Our Heavenly Father, again, we know we say this often, but this is such a privilege and a blessing to be able to open the eternal Holy Scriptures to understand who thou art, the God of the universe, and yet the God who keeps mankind as the apple of his eye. We are so indescribably thankful for Jesus coming to this earth to be a sacrifice for us, and that we could be saved through faith in him and his resurrection and the power of his resurrection, so that we could have a passport to life eternal with you in the heavenly realm. Such a beautiful gift that goes beyond price and description, but you have made it free for all, Jesus having paid the price. With him as the centerpiece, Lord, of our thoughts and meditation this morning, we pray that you would be with us as we open thy word of truth. Help us to glean things perhaps that we've never seen in thy holy word, and edify the body. Call sinners to repentance. Help us to be comforted and encouraged and even convicted where it's needed. That is the whole manner and job of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us the courage and the humility to accept what thy Spirit would speak to us individually and what thy Holy Spirit speaks to us as a church in this day and age. With so much going on, so much chaos, we know that we now, more than ever, we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need one who brings chaos to order. And we know that we have that through the Blessed Trinity. Lord, it's in Jesus Christ's name, to whom belong all praise and glory and honor. And to thee, Heavenly Father, as well, and the Holy Spirit, we give thee thanks and praise. Amen. Loved ones, today is Father's Day, so I would be remiss if I didn't mention that. And the Spirit has led me to many different passages as I've been pondering over the week about what we should meditate or speak on. And I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But before we do that, if you want to go and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you might want to do that as well. So the reading passage for today, the main reading passage would be found in 1 Thessalonians. So the first letter to the Thessalonian church, chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. But just as a preamble, I wanted to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the reason for that is because the Spirit has led me to talk about the gift of fatherhood that one of the apostles had. But it's interesting to note that Scripture has no record of him having biological children. So you might be wondering, well, how does that relate to fatherhood? This particular apostle, however, did have many sons. So it's interesting. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. So Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians and also to the Corinthians. There's a debate on whether the Apostle Paul ever was married. We know that for certain letters, he definitely was in a single state. We know that for fact because he writes that. There's no record in Scripture that he had any biological children, and yet we know that he had many spiritual sons. And some of these were called out by name. You know some of them, right? First name that comes to mind probably is his son in the faith, Timothy, right? Who was a spiritual leader, an early spiritual young leader. Also called out as his spiritual son was Titus. There's at least one more that was called out by name, and that was Onesimus. And as a preamble to our reading for the 1 Thessalonians, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 4 just because it gives us some context about who Paul was, what his motivations and desires were, and the fact that he was a spiritual father to many sons at Corinth as well. So if you'll allow me to read from verse 10 just really quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. A couple things I want to bring out here, just really quickly. First of all, and this is almost in every single letter, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that, you know, this was not an easy life for him. Secondly, he has begotten many sons through either his bonds or through the gospel. And it's just an interesting word. I want to call attention to that word begotten, because if you trace the meaning of that word back to its root, we get a lot of words from that root, which is basically geno. We get the word gene, we get the word genus, we get the word generation, we get the word genesis, regeneration. There's many words that talk about life, if you will, or the creation of life, and that's what the word begotten means. So somehow, spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul was able to draw out or bring forth from these individuals sonship, family, likeness. And in fact, we ended with, and we read this in other letters of his too, wherefore be ye followers of me, he says in that verse 16. And in other places he says, as I'm following Christ, also follow me. He not only had the confidence to say that, but it seems like he had the authority from Scripture to say that. Be ye followers of me, because it's Christ that I'm following, and you want to do the same thing. The other thing that I thought was interesting here is he says this. He says, although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. That phrase really implies very strongly that fathers are a step above instructors. And this was really important, by the way, because he says this not only to Corinthians, but to Thessalonians. In fact, he mentions learning and education because he was steeped in every place he went. He talked to Greeks. And what were Greeks all about? Their culture was all about learning. Their culture was about education. It almost seemed in some spots that Paul describes the Greeks as doing nothing more than just being in the marketplace trying to learn new things. In fact, we know from Greek culture that the business of the day was completely automated, if I can say it that way, through what means? Through slaves. That freed up Greeks to spend a lot of time talking about new things, education. That was kind of the culture of the day, right? By the way, just think about that. I used the word automated. Back in that day, things were automated through slave work. Today, you know, if I use that word automation, are we much different in this day and age than what was happening 2,000 years ago? Not really much. You know, we're all trying to vie for automation and freeing up time, but freeing time for what? I'll just pose that question for you. Anyway, that was a preamble to our main reading here today in 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to just point out, first of all, the context of who Paul was, not have an easy life. What is his motivations were? His real motivation was to beget spiritually sons and daughters, to be a spiritual father through the gospel. And so when we come to 1 Thessalonians, we can read in chapter 2, we read this. And again, you're going to hear some of the same things that he painted a picture of in his Corinthian letters. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, or impure morality, let's say, that's what the word really means, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which with effectually worketh in also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And let's stop at verse 14. I'm going to tell you up front why, maybe not how the Spirit led me to this, but I think this was important for me to be led here of the Lord to this particular passage. Number one, because there's a framework here in the passage that we just read that really speaks to the major ingredients that the Apostle Paul used for begetting his spiritual sons. For his, you know, a framework, if you will, for spiritual fatherhood. And we'll talk about that in a second, but I'll just give you the framework right here really quickly. In the beginning part of this chapter, he talks about, first of all, he talks about the Word of God in the first part of this chapter quite effectually, quite a lot. And also in the back end of, let's say, verses 13 and 14, he also talks about the Word of God too. So I'm thinking of, an analogy of like a sandwich. You know, he starts, you know, with the top slice of bread. That's the word of God. Very important, right? And the bottom slice of that sandwich is also the word of God. And there's three other ingredients in the middle. There is work, there is walk, and there is worship. So think about that analogy in terms of what the Apostle Paul was doing as he was trying to mentor leaders in the church, or trying to be a good example and witness to the church, to the churches wherever he went, to the churches that he created and planted with other missionary colleagues of his. But I also want you to think about something that to me was an interesting, almost a contradiction, because he has two similes here that almost seem contradictory in terms of fatherhood. He does say, in verse 11 he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged you. Now I'll talk about some of those word pictures in a second here. But he says, as a father doth his children. That's a simile, right? So he's doing these things like a father would do, like a real father, biological father would do or supposed to do to his children. But a few verses up, he says in verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse, and you can, some translations, that says nursing mother doth her children. cherisheth her children. So he has two similes here that talk about being mother-like and also being father-like. And those are some of the things I want to point out for this morning's meditation. First of all, first part of this chapter very prominently speaks about the Word of God being a very important part of mentoring as a father. You know, as fathers, as biological fathers, or even as loved ones, spiritual fathers, and single men, I'm talking to you also because you can be a mentor to others. You can be a spiritual father to others to help them believe in the name of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So this is not just for the fathers among us. This is for anyone who the Spirit has laid on their heart to be a spiritual father, whether you are a biological father or whether you're married or not. These words apply to you. And one of the main ingredients for fatherhood, spiritually speaking, is being centered on the Word of God. It's interesting to note what he says here. He says, in the context of, you know, getting beat up and the very harsh life that he led in order to promote the Word of God and the gospel, to plant these churches amongst a lot of chaos and among cultures that were polytheistic, he says the word, the gospel, right? It's how he begot sons, spiritual sons. And it's just interesting what he says in verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." It's just really interesting when you start looking at these words. We know what deceit is. Uncleanness, that's actually referring to impure morality, right, which was rampant in the culture of that day. But I just wanted to point out guile. What an interesting word, because the root of that word is decoy, bait. And so here's the Apostle Paul saying, we're not doing this for glory. We're not doing it for money, like a cloak of covetousness, like he said. We're not doing it for things. We really love you because God loved us first, and we want you to make sure that this word is unadulterated. I'm going to give you the good and bad of it so that you can see that God is good, so that you can see that God is judging the world eventually, and there can be a good end and a bad end. That's the gospel, right? You can't talk about good news unless you talk about the bad news first, because that's what makes the good news good. That is the gospel, right? The gospel says, hey, you know what? If you're not joined to God through Christ Jesus, you're going to a bad place forever and ever. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason that Jesus came to earth, right? Because the world was already condemned, but he came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. He came so that he could be sacrificed, so that believing in him, we could go to that second heavenly realm to be with God in eternity. That is gospel, good news in a nutshell. There was no adulteration when the Apostle Paul was speaking about Christ Jesus. He gave them the good and the bad. So there was no decoy, no bait, no running around, beating around the bush. It's like, this is how it is, right? That's one of the things that struck me in the first 8 verses, really, is talking about the Word of God being the centerpiece of spiritual fatherhood with a pure motive, no guile, no deceit. And then briefly talking about verse 7, which says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children." That is a beautiful word, cherisheth. First of all, it's interesting to note the simile here is to motherhood, right? This is the picture that Apostle Paul is saying, that part of his style and framework of being a spiritual father includes these things that are mom-like. And it kind of sounds strange, I know. If you trace the meaning of cherish in the Greek here, you're going to find a word that means warm. I know it seems strange, but when you think about it, Jesus kind of had the same picture when he, on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, remember what he says? He says, "Jerusalem, How often I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks or her brood, and ye would not, right? I'm paraphrasing, right? But that's a picture of cherishing where the mom bird, the mother bird, is taking the eggs or the chicks, keeping them warm, if you will. That's cherish. That's the word. That's the meaning, really the root meaning or picture of this word. And as a mom would do that, so a father can do that spiritually speaking too, right? Being gentle, not being overbearing, but being humble enough to say, you know, call one to their side and say, you know what, put their arms around them, giving them a good warm feeling, if you will, not a warm fuzzy. But it's important to understand that that picture is a part of fatherhood, biologically or spiritually. So as a nursing mom cherisheth her children, warm them. Be warm to them. Speaking to me first as a father and to you as fathers and to you single men as possible spiritual fathers mentoring someone. So the Word of God figuring prominently, that's the top slice and the bottom slice of the analogy of the sandwich, if you will, of this framework of fatherhood. Then we come to verses 9 and 10, where he says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." That is, chargeable meaning the root word there is cargo, so burdensome, right? There's a burden there. And you know what? He had every right as an apostle. He says this several times in his letters. As an apostle doing the service of God, he could have asked for means, for help, for support, for aid, and he did not. The Apostle Paul felt it was so important to have an example of what a working spirit looks like, right? His hands doing the labor. He mentions this in more than just several letters in his epistles. This was very important to the Apostle Paul to set that example and witness of laboring physically to do God's work so he wouldn't be burdensome to anyone. So not to be chargeable or burdensome to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So stopping there really quickly, just understanding that work was a big deal and part of the witness of the Apostle Paul. And if you think about the cultures that he was speaking to, work was almost like that wasn't a big thing. In fact, it was like almost looked at as a negative thing to the Greeks specifically, because they were doing a lot of these things, the mundane stuff, through their slaves, right? So work was a big part of the witness of Paul. And you know what? Our sons and our daughters need to see us as fathers doing work, whether it's physical work and especially work in the Lord or work in terms of promoting the gospel message. And then we get to verse 11 and 12, basically saying, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto the kingdom, unto his kingdom and glory." This is that framework word where we want to say walk. It's not just sufficient to see your dad working. It's important to see him walking the talk and not just talking the walk. Walking the talk as well. And this goes hand in hand with working and the word, right? Not just walk the talk, but talk the walk. You need to do both. And it's interesting, if you look at that verse 11, again, there's that simile. So we already talked about the simile of fathers. You need to be like mothers in the sense that you need to nourish and feed. Like, you know, you need to keep your sons and your daughters warm, if you will. Here he says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So there's some interesting words there. I had to write some of these down. It's for me, I'm not, I have to say this again and again, I'm not an expert in etymology, right? But for me, my meditations are so much deeper when you start looking up some of these words. Because how would you know? If I didn't look this up, I would just gloss over. It says, I know what comfort is, and I know what exhortation is, and I know what charged is. But because of the way they're translated 500 years ago in the King James, 400 plus years ago, you lose some of the meaning and the picture effect here. So the word pictures are these. Exhort. You know what the Greek word is that for right there? Now we know what exhortation is, right? I thought I knew what exhortation was. But in this context, the same word that Jesus Christ used for comforter is the verb form of that same word. Comforter, paraclete, if you will. That's the English version of it. Paracleo, that's the verb form. And that's what he says here. It's like, you know how we called you to our side, is what he's saying. That's the job of the comforter, our advocate. That is the part of the Blessed Trinity that is at our side. Para, side. Clete, advocate, if you will. Helper. That's the same word. You know how we called you to our side, or we came to your side for help and aid. That's the exhortation, with the implication that I'm calling you to my side because I need you, I need to convey to you some important thing, for example, maybe encouragement, maybe comfort. Comfort is comfort. Charge, that's another good word. Again, I would gloss over this, right? We already said chargeable, that root there is cargo. This is a different word here. Charged, what is it? If you look it up, it's martyr. Martyr. Okay, let's read that again. But you know how we called you to our side, or we came to your side, that's exhorted, comforted, aided, assisted, and martyred every one of you, or that is, came to be your martyr, your witness. We know, by the way, that word martyr, Greek, transliteration into English, same word, is usually translated as testify, testimony, record, witness especially, right? Now that verse takes on a completely different picture to me, right? How often am I calling my son and daughter to my side, imparting to them some wisdom, some comfort, some aid, some assistance? Even though sometimes they might not want to do it, how can I find ways to still do that, to be that father to them, to give them that warmth, if you will? How can I comfort them? How can I be a martyr for my children? That's a question I'm asking myself. That's the walking part of this sandwich framework analogy in terms of spiritual fatherhood. Wow. You know, when I start looking up these things and start reading, and the Holy Spirit is helping me to understand what I'm reading, now what I find myself, as I often do, as you often do too, when you read the Word of God, this is a mirror. And I realize I'm falling short on some of these things. I'll just confess that to you right now. And I need to ask God forgiveness for that. But as I read these, I also, not only do I feel inadequate sometimes, but I do realize that God has given us the Spirit to realize our shortcomings and to do something about it. To do something about it. Am I being that paraclete that my children need sufficiently? No. I'm confessing to you. Confess our faults one to another. Am I being that martyr or that witness to my children all the time? No. Not always effectively. I'm a work in progress. I'm sure we all are, right? But again, that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is using with these Greek words here in his original, is an original letter. It's like there's some very vibrant pictures here that we would totally gloss over if we didn't start looking at some of these, some of these things up. And then really quickly in verses 12 and 13, again, he does say, you know, that ye would walk worthy. So there's that walk word again, right? That's part of that framework. And then he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard from us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which is effectually working in you that believe. So he comes back to the word, but not before he does one more W word, if you will, in that sandwich, and that is worship. Do my children, do my church family see me worshiping God in that genuine spirit that the Apostle Paul is always talking about in terms of no decoy, no bait, pure motivation, because I love God and what God has done for me. I'm pouring out that love to you in the hopes that I can father spiritual sons and daughters. So, really quickly, I'm seeing a framework here. Now, there are many things that we can talk about fatherhood, many, many things that we haven't mentioned. But it's just interesting sometimes how, with the language that's being used, we can recognize maybe a bigger picture. And for me, that sandwich effect, that sandwich analogy, is really kind of sticks with me as a picture of some of the major ingredients that I need to look at in terms of being an effectual, not only biological father, but a spiritual father as well. What is that sandwich? You start with the Word of God. That's got to be the top and the bottom slices that allow you to hold and that sandwich and nourish, you know, myself and our church family and others around me. The Word of God, top and bottom slice. And then what's in the middle is work, a witness of work, an example of walk, and an example of worship. Those four W's come together in a sandwich, if you will, spiritually speaking, that package up a witness or a martyr, if you will, for the world, for my family first, for my church family, for my coworkers, for my friends, for everyone I meet. Are they seeing that sandwich in me? By that is a way that we can nourish our church family. And again, I'm going back to, you know, as that simile of what the Apostle Paul said about, you know, being a mom, a nursing mother, and cherishing her young and her children, you know, providing that warmth, that safety and protection, and that brooding, if you will, over her children. You have perfect examples of that same kind of love and cherishing that Jesus Christ did. That scene on the hill where he talks to Jerusalem, he said, "How often would I have gathered you?" When he talks to Peter about, "Do you love me?" And he asked this three times, remember, after Jesus resurrected, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Of course, you know I love you." And three times he goes, what? He says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, nourish my sheep." That's part of fatherhood too. It's part of motherhood, but part of fatherhood as well. And so, fathers and single men too, this passage is for all of us, right? Because the Apostle Paul is laying out a framework that says, here's in part how I'm begetting spiritual sons. I want to be a good witness. And how do I do that? I want to pour my soul out to you, and I want you to see that I am an example of promoting the gospel and the word of God. I want you to see that I'm working for a living and I'm not being chargeable or burdensome to anyone. I want you to see that I'm walking what I say in terms of the word of God, not just talking it. And I want you to see that I worship God privately and corporately. That's a great framework for allowing us to think about how we mentor one another and how we especially mentor our spiritual sons and daughters. And so today, I just praise God for the gift, because it is a gift. Maybe not all can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother even. But God has given that gift. And it's a good recipe, if you will, even for biological fathers to help with loving their children, feeding them, nourishing them in the way of the Lord. Like the proverb says, right, to train up your child in the way he should go. In Hebrew illustration, at the mouth of the cave, the mouth of the way, the entrance of that way. Train the child up in the way he should go. And we as older, he will not depart from it. So I'm praising God this day for the gift of fatherhood that he's given to the biological fathers, but also older men, younger men, the gift of spiritual fatherhood that he may have given you. And the fact that the Apostle Paul was so great an example of this, that he was able to say, not only with boldness and confidence, be ye followers of me, but with almost the authority of the Holy Spirit to say, be ye followers of me as an example and pattern, even as I am trying to follow Christ. May God bless us. May we think about the gifts that our fathers actually have given us, especially those that mimic the spiritual framework that's here. And may he bless our hearts today with God's goodness.